You know, everyone says you should never discuss politics. That only leads to trouble. Well, we're going to break all the protocols today. Sorry about that. We believe that Jesus is Lord of everything. So there's no arena that's off limits to him. We seek to approach government and politics as followers of Jesus, and he has something to say about it. Some of you will be disappointed. But we're not going to champion any worldly position or platform or view. And I'm not going to prescribe any particular solutions to all the hot issues out there. We're going to always teach God's word. We're going to stand on biblical truth. But I'm not going to campaign for any particular political party or candidate or agenda. But we are going to approach politics the way Jesus did. And so for the next three Sundays, I want to invite you to think through Jesus and politics, how that merges. Now, the political landscape is so intensely divided, obviously, so filled with hatred and civility these days. It's sickening. It's a mess. Politics and government have become idolatry. They have. Everything is so vehemently staked on an election. In his book, To Change the World, James Davidson Hunter observes, the more fragmented a society is, the more people want political power, because then they can make the laws and force other people to do what they think is right. Power now does the work that culture used to do. This is seen in the tendency towards the politicization of nearly everything. Politicization means that the final arbiter within most social life is the coercive power of the state. So our times amply demonstrate that this is far easier to force one's will upon others through legal and political means than it is to persuade them or to negotiate compromise with them. And what adds pathos to this situation is the presence of resentment, anger, envy, hatred, rage, revenge. Numerous concerns do get us amped up, we have to admit it, and they play a part in all this political circus that's going on around us. Media and social media, man, they fan the flames only to deepen the divides. And so how do we balance some of these issues? How do we balance compassion for the immigrants and refugees with keeping our borders safe? How do we balance that? And what's the best way to really help the poor and uphold the dignity of women and protect the lives of the defenseless, guard against terrorism and manage COVID-19 and establish equality and honor for all, and do all this without compromising any biblical standards? What is the best economic plan for everybody? How do we care for God's beautiful creation? We should be concerned about that. Response to calamity, international relations, to international business, justice in the courts, health care, retirement, education, protection, police procedures, crime, marriage and family, infrastructure, religious liberty, and a whole lot more are great concerns of Americans and certainly of Christians. It seems today people want candidates who get me, who understand me and will fight for me, and not someone who's going to make me feel marginalized. But somehow we need to get our bearings. We need the basic biblical principles and a loving spirit and a Christ-like approach to all the politics that's going to help us engage in this political process and impact our world in the most God-honoring way. You know what? You're smart enough. You can do the homework on the issues. And you can come to your conclusions and you can make informed decisions applying the truth, the wisdom of Jesus in the voting booth, as well as in your daily interactions with people. Follow Jesus. That's the key. Now, as followers of Jesus, we need to look for him in the way to approach these politics. So immediately, when you survey the Gospels, immediately you can make three observations about Jesus and politics. First of all, truth is Jesus disappointed a lot of people when it came to politics, and he might disappoint you. He was not a revolutionary Messiah deliverer that most of the Jews expected and longed for, that would set them free from the Roman occupation and establish his glorious messianic kingdom, benefiting the nation of Israel once and for all. I mean, even his own disciples misunderstood this. Some have conjectured that when Judas betrayed Jesus, that he was really trying to force Jesus' hand to rise up and start the revolution. I mean, if they came after him, he'd have to do something. And maybe that's what Judas was thinking. I don't really know how much merit there is to that idea. But it is clear that the disciples, the majority of the disciples, mixed political agenda with the mission, the purpose of Jesus. And they got him all tangled up. They misunderstood some things. And you know, when they came to arrest Jesus, what did Peter do? Drew his sword and started swinging menacingly. Maybe he thought this is the start of the revolution. He was ready. And remember, after Jesus' amazing resurrection, before he ascended to heaven, the disciples asked him, Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They still didn't get it. My friend Tyler McKenzie is also preaching about the gospel and politics right now, and he pointed out some interesting background here. By the time we get to Mark chapter 12, our key text today, Jesus has reached the last week of his life. The cross is on the near horizon. He's in Jerusalem, the epicenter of political power for the Jews and the Roman governmental power in that region of Judea. I mean, this is it. This is like the Vatican and D.C. in one city. You know? And so it's Passover week, which means the city's population has multiplied and it's bursting at the seams with all these Jewish pilgrims from all over the world. Some say it would swell from 60,000 to 1 million people at this time. So everyone's feeling a little zealous, a little anti-establishment. Passover was a politically charged, subversive celebration of revolution. You see, Passover celebrates that particular time hundreds of years before when God empowered his people to overthrow their Egyptian oppressors who just happened to be the military superpower of the world at that time, and the Jews claimed their freedom. And it was also a holiday that people looked forward to, the day when God would do it again and loose the chains of Roman oppression. And so it was an intense time. The Romans stood ready to keep the peace. Often during the Passover, they would increase their military presence in the city and around the temple to make sure they could squash out anyone who got a little too zealous. So it's a ripe political time for protest and violence and rioting and problems. In fact, Josephus, a Roman Jewish historian, tells about the Passover 15 years after Jesus rose from the dead, somewhere 48-49 AD. The Romans would put soldiers on the walkways and the porticos so that they could see everything around the temple. They had a great vantage point. And a Roman soldier decided to drop his drawers and give the Jewish patriots the full moon, you know? No kidding. You can read about the story in history. Now, imagine if you're a Jew at your place of worship during this political holiday that reminded you of how God once led your people out of oppression to crush the political superpower of your day. And during this great celebration of independence, you were reminded everywhere that you're still in captivity. And there's this huge Roman presence around your temple, and the Roman soldiers are breathing down your neck. And now, on your July 4th Independence Day celebration, while everyone is singing God Bless America or whatever the song they would sing, a soldier goes full Braveheart and he moons the crowd and desecrates the moment. And everyone just flipped out. They demanded Commanus, the governor, to punish the idiot soldier, but instead he brings out more soldiers. And so the people start throwing rocks, rioting occurs. Commanus then orders the soldiers to beat the people out of the temple. And they do. Josephus reports 10,000 died in the stampede. What a mess. Now, I share that with you only to illustrate the level of political tension in Jerusalem every time Passover came. It was a serious time. And that's the setting in which we find Jesus teaching on politics today. So Jesus wasn't taking sides, and the Jews were probably irked by that. Why didn't he side with them? But it also illustrates a second observation. Jesus was born into a world of turbulent politics, maybe not unlike our own. Literally, from the day of his birth, Luke chapter 2, verse 1 states, "Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of the inhabited earth." Now, this was a taxation census that created quite a hardship for Mary and Joseph to travel to Bethlehem to register right when the baby was due. And so we all know of Jesus' humble birth and he's laid in a manger and all that. But this is then followed by another political thing, Herod's effort to extinguish the one who said to be born king of the Jews, right? That's a perceived threat to his throne. He's the king. And so Mary, Joseph, and Jesus escape the bloodbath inflicted by Herod's henchmen. But you can see it's very turbulent from his birth. And then even in the beginning of his ministry, 30 or so years later, Luke 3, verses 1 and 2 explains the political landscape of that day. It spells it out. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, it's the emperor, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, and the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. So, I mean, you got some turf wars going on, and there's a lot of pushing and shoving for power going on by all these colorful individuals. And then, you know, they're still there. At his arrest, trial, crucifixion, resurrection, we still have Pilate mentioned, Herod, Caesar, Caiaphas. They're all trying to flex their authoritative muscle, their political agenda. My friend Jeff Muse, in a sense, you could say politics killed Jesus. You ever thought about that? Politics killed Jesus. Well, a third observation about Jesus. Jesus was not completely silent on politics. He did have some things to say about it. For example, when he told his disciples, You know that those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it is not this way among you. He's saying something about politics. And when he told the leaders, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted, he's talking in part about politics. And when he told Pilate, well, you have no authority over me, unless it is given you from above. He's saying something about politics. And when he explained to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world, he was talking about politics. But in each of these instances, he's obviously speaking about politics from an eternal kingdom perspective, a perspective that we need to adopt as we follow Jesus. Now, to get us toward some applications, let's learn from the wisdom of Jesus in the political exchange that he had one day in public with some religious leaders. And they started it, as you'll see, Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17, if you want to find it in your Bible. Mark 12, starting with verse 13. It says, later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. Sounds political already, doesn't it? They came to him and said, teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Man, talk about political spin. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius. Let me look at it. They brought the coin. And he asked, whose portrait is on this and whose inscription? Well, Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Wow. Wow. That's a powerful statement. The bomb that they lobbed at Jesus was going to explode no matter how he responded. At least that was their intent, and that's what they thought. Because if Jesus said, well, you don't need to pay taxes, he would have been pleased the Jews. They would have loved him, but he might have been arrested by the Romans as a traitor, as a rabble-razzler, as a rebel against the empire. And if Jesus said, yes, you must pay your taxes, he would have lost credibility with the Jews who despised the Roman occupation and the heavy taxation. It was like a no-win situation, but Jesus saw through their political hypocrisy and he diffused their bomb in this wise response, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. So I'm wondering if we could just follow Jesus. I wonder if we could agree with Jesus. Could we agree with Jesus that we're not going to get tripped up by political hypocrisy? Political corruption, spin, hypocrisy, polarization, entrapment, trying to discredit opponents, nothing new. It's like the occasion when Ann Landers, the amusing advice columnist, encountered a politician at a party, and the politician greeted her saying, so, you're Ann Landers. Tell us something funny. Say something funny. And she wittingly replied, so, you're a politician. Tell me a lie. You know, I don't believe every political ad that champions a particular candidate or disparages him. You don't have to believe everything you hear and see. You know, don't swallow the grand promises that politicians make. Don't fall prey to the media bias. Don't repost political rants on social media as if they are true and will actually persuade someone or validate your political leaning. See, people are just trying to bait you. See, you know, how can you be a Christian and vote for Biden? How can you be a Christian and vote for Trump? How can you be a Christian and not vote? How can you be a Christian and vote it up? You know, people are just trying to get us upset. Everything is at stake in this election. Really? Really? Everything? Now, I'm not saying the stakes aren't high. They are. But it's the most important election of our lifetime. That's been said in every election in my lifetime. So we need to get our bearings on this. Don't be baited into falsehoods and false dichotomy, into divisive argument, into no-win situations. Don't get sucked into fruitless political conflicts and traps and arguments. See through the deceptions. Keep your wits about you. Think critically and be informed. Inform yourself. Do some research. Maintain your integrity and your spirit of love in all this. You know, talk radio, cable TV, social media, they only serve to generate ratings and hits with incendiary emotions. Us versus them, bomb throwing. That's what it's about. Listen, Jesus is not left or right or moderate. He's transcendent. Don't you see? He's transcendent. And now the political parties that were present the day in Mark 12, when Jesus told him about this coin, about paying taxes, none of them would have really been happy with Jesus' answer since it didn't precisely identify with any particular group, any particular one. Jesus couldn't be categorized as a revolutionary or as an accommodationist. He avoided political partisanship in his public ministry. He rose above all the mess. And as Jesus' followers, we must be careful not to fall into the same trap of inconsistency. As Christians, we champion the value of human life. No matter what, we're going to value that. But if the only social, ethical issues that we ever address are abortion and religious liberties and gay marriage, then something's seriously wrong with the scope of our concerns. Now, these are worthy issues to address. However, Scripture speaks to so many more issues and social injustices than these. Just an example, the worth of black lives being snuffed out unjustly and the general inequities that African Americans deal with on a daily basis in our country. These things we need to care about and work on. We know the answer to many of these issues is really in the gospel. It's in the person of Jesus. It's not in political action. So can we agree with Jesus? Can we agree with Jesus that we will acknowledge the place of government? You know, government is not all evil. Jesus clearly acknowledged the rule of the Roman Empire and the responsibility of citizens with his brief comment, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." Now the crowd marveled at Jesus' reply that day. They were surprised. But before Jesus spoke that day, I'm not sure many of them believed it was possible to give Caesar his due and God his due at the same time. But if they had just paid close attention to the Scriptures, they would have known better. For instance, Proverbs 24:21 says, "My son, fear the Lord and the King, and do not join with those who do otherwise." And biblical figures throughout the ages, David and Joseph, Daniel and Nehemiah, they all honored pagan kings as an expression of their fear of the Lord. Contrary to popular belief, it was possible to fear the Lord and honor the king at the same time. Jesus rejected the political division that the leaders were trying to foist upon him. Guided by Scripture, Jesus' answer rose above the confines of the false social political dichotomies. And I believe as we engage our culture, meet our responsibilities as citizens, and rise above the political fray at the same time, that God will be honored. I think it's possible to do that. Now, the Apostle Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, passed along this instruction very clearly in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. He's very direct. He says, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant and agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." Civil government is God ordained to maintain order and protection. Now, having said that, it's also true, not all governments honor the Lord. You know, every government is led by sinners, right? They're all flawed. They're all imperfect. But some governments are actually evil and they're opposed to God. They intentionally seek to deny God and persecute his people. Can God use a government like that? Absolutely, he can. He can. God can and has and will use government to further his purposes in the world, no matter what kind of government they are. Now, our responsibility is to live for Jesus in whatever environment we find ourselves, trusting God's power and grace and God's wise purposes. That's our priority. And so could we also agree with Jesus that the things of God supersede it all? Give to God what belongs to him. Jesus says, pay back to Caesar the stuff that has Caesar's image on it. But pay back to God the stuff that has his image on it. According to Genesis 1:27, we're made in God's image. This means we pay our taxes to Caesar, but it also means give your life, including your civic and political life, to God. You live your life for Him. Your life's been bought with a price. Right? Jesus is calling for gospel-grounded, active, social, political engagement in service to God, as well as actively making disciples who will be transformed by the grace and character of Jesus. That is the real hope to transform the world. If we really want to make a difference, our first priority, the top thing we will do with our personal lives, is to make disciples of others, to help people become followers of Jesus and remain and grow as followers of Jesus. That's what changes everything. I boldly warn that putting hope in elected officials, it's idolatry. Our focus, our efforts, our trust and priorities, our hope is in Jesus and in His kingdom. All nations, all governments come to an end. But there is a government which will stand the test of time. Isaiah, the prophet, writes, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." John 19, verse 12 tells us, Pilate made efforts to release Jesus, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be king opposes Caesar." John 19:15 continues. So they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Idolatry. When we make these kind of missteps, we start to trust in and blindly defend politicians and people. We put our trust in flawed and depraved human beings or earthly systems and philosophies. We're tempted to judge and demonize people who don't support our candidates and agendas. We misplace our allegiance and loyalties. We make decisions based on temporary earthly outcomes instead of heavenly, eternal outcomes. Ed Stetzer counseled, "After this election and for all eternity, you're going to be in the same family of God that you are now. Some differed with you politically, but are still connected to you spiritually and will be on after the election is over. Treat one another accordingly." Scott Saul's challenges, "We should feel at home with people who share our faith, but not our politics, even more than we do with people who share our politics but not our faith. If this isn't our experience, then we may be rendering to Caesar what belongs to God." And then he adds, "In November, Jesus will neither win nor lose the election. Whatever the outcome, he will remain on his throne as rightful and reigning king over all, for he is the King of kings and Lord of all lords." You really believe that? That should shape our politics. That should shape our actions in these days. Because Jesus is Lord and King, and the will of God is our priority, it's going to cause us to champion several important things. We're going to proclaim the worth of every human being, no matter their birth or gender or ethnicity, no matter their culture or creed, because they bear the image of God and they are the object of His costly love revealed in the cross of Christ. We proclaim that God is a God who loves every human being and therefore is deeply concerned about justice and compassion and welfare for the poor. In fact, this is what the Lord Almighty says in Zechariah: "Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other." You know, in the ancient world, these were the people who were at greatest risk, and they were unable to stand up for themselves. God wants us to be concerned for the most vulnerable in our society. A just society is going to share His concern. And we each may vary on the best ways to carry out that love and compassion and justice, but we've got to work together to carry out those firm convictions. We're still going to uphold the value of every human being. We're going to transform the community by loving and building meaningful relationships across ethnic barriers, for example. We're going to do that because we value human dignity, human individuals. And as followers of Jesus and giving priority to the will of God, there's another application. We will not only value the dignity of human life, we will have a realistic assessment of human depravity. We're going to account for sin among one another in society, and we're going to realize the limits of any human leader. We know that a lot of the problems in this world really boil down to sin, and that's what has to be addressed. And then followers of Jesus and followers of the supremacy of God will also actively love our neighbors. We just will. We love because we've first been loved. So gender, political affiliation, sexual orientation, life choices, religion, ethnicity, race, these are not nearly as decisive for us as the basic question, are you in need? We're going to respond to need. But at the same time, as followers of Jesus, we're going to always uphold the moral laws of God. And we're going to speak the truth in love. We're going to live uncompromisingly according to the will of the Lord. We're going to follow the Bible. But we will exercise grace with truth. And last of all, followers of Jesus will prioritize making disciples. Because we realize the best hope of our society, we realize the importance of our mission. We're going to make disciples who make disciples. This is the way to bring people into relationship with Jesus and have their lives transformed. And as lives are transformed, it will transform our culture, our world. That's the hope. That's the priority. That's good politics. The best political thing we can do. Now, you look at the last verse, verse 17, the last statement says the crowd was amazed. The overall response to Jesus, what he said there on that day, was astonishment. I mean, even the challengers that Jesus silenced, they had to be amazed at his response, the wisdom in it. When we align ourselves with Jesus, he's going to amaze us. And he's going to amaze some. Some will be drawn to follow him for the very first time, and maybe that's you. If you're drawn to him, and if you want to become a follower of Jesus, we want to invite you to just give me a call. Let's talk about it. I'll help you know what the Bible says about how to do that, how to become a follower of Jesus. I'll pray with you if you have any need. I am going to be praying with you during this election season and during all the challenges of 2020.